Turn to the book of Luke, please, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. We are deep into tax season. Faith, is that how to say that? Deep into tax season or coming into tax season? She's coming into her tax season. But this is still a tax season. Usually after the first of the year till April 15th, when you have to get all those things turned in, we're in tax season right now. And people handle these taxes very differently. There are some folks that as soon as they get their things from the workplace, they fill it all out and they send it in. My guess is you're probably getting a return. You don't normally know that unless you're going to be getting money back. There are also those people that will wait to the very last second. So much so that most post offices now, I think this is right, they have somebody on the road standing out front that you can drive by at 11:59, hand them your return, and they'll stamp it right there so that you don't get penalized. I mean, the last minute. Other people with taxes seem to struggle a little bit even with things like honesty. I mean, you got to think. Everyone, it's got to go through our heads. There are how many millions of people in this country? What are the chances that if I put a little bit less of my earned income or something, I don't declare this, that they're going to actually check? That's not right, but we struggle with that. I heard about the man who had sent in a letter to the IRS not long after the first of the year. He said, "Dear sirs, enclosed, please find a check for $150. I cheated on my taxes last year and I have not been able to rest since. If I find that I still cannot sleep, I do plan to send you the rest." Still not right, but it helped him to feel a little bit better. Today we're going to look at a man who had very high standing in his community. Within the IRS, as a matter of fact, of Jericho. This was Jericho's IRS back in the Old Testament. They had it back then too, collected taxes. But the reason that he was a man of high standing was because he also cheated on taxes. Now, the difference was is he didn't cheat on his taxes. He cheated on everybody else's. As a matter of fact, he was such a man of notoriety that he had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life completely. Everything about him was changed after his time with Jesus, made him a very different person. So if we look in the book of Luke, the 19th chapter, did I say 19? Okay, I just wanted you to get to Luke first. I do that in stages. So. Luke 19, first 10 verses, here's what it says. And I read from the NIV Bible. It says, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be with the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount.' Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.'" Let me give you the setting of what it is that we're looking at here. This is the last time that Jesus is going to be going to Jerusalem. He's coming for the Passover. He knows what's coming. Jesus knew what was in store for him. And in this, he's on his way, and we already talked one time before, not too long ago, about another encounter he had. That was with a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. You remember this, how he called out to Jesus, and Jesus actually stopped and addressed him. And because of the man's faith, because he answered what to us would have probably seemed like a silly question. I actually heard somebody preach a sermon called that once, "The Silly Questions of Jesus." It's a great title. Because to all intents and purposes, if Jesus were to look at a blind man who had been blind since he was born and ask him the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" that's a silly question. And yet the man didn't think it was silly because he just simply said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "Because of your faith, you've got your sight." And that was on his way into Jericho that took place. Well, now Jesus is coming in to Jericho. And as he's coming there, There are obviously a lot of people, because the word of Bartimaeus, I'm sure, had gotten to Jericho. People knew it would have taken place. There's the blind guy. I've seen him my whole life. We used to throw stones and stuff at him when we were little. Probably shouldn't have done that. That's not in there. Don't look for that. All right, not if you're checking that. But Bartimaeus' story would have gone to Jericho, so the crowds would certainly have increased. Also, don't forget now, Jericho was a central location in that day. It was one of the tax hubs, if you will, because of all the commerce. The roads all intersected through Jericho. And so Jesus is passing through, and as he's doing this, there's a wealthy man that is also a part of that city. And I want to break down what I want to share with you this morning into three sections, and here's the first one. Our first one is the searching sinner, because that's who Zacchaeus was. His name in Hebrew, the name Zacchaeus, means pure and righteous. That's kind of funny. That's a sense, that's an irony element there, because there was nothing pure and righteous about Zacchaeus in any way. The fact of the matter was, is that even though he was a Jew, because Jesus said there in the ninth verse, today salvation has come because this man is a son of Abraham. In other words, this is a Jew. He worked for the Roman government. That was absolutely the worst thing he could do. There was no worse job, as far as the rest of the people were concerned, than for you to basically turn your backs on your people and work for the enemy. The Jews didn't like the Romans. Why? Because the Romans ruled everything. They were the oppressors. There were many of them that I'm sure thought, this is like being with the Babylonians again. So if you worked for the Romans, you were in essence helping them to keep your own people oppressed. And this is who Zacchaeus was. The Bible goes on in the second verse of the 19th chapter. It tells us who he was. He was the chief tax collector. Now here's what that means. In that time, they would have different tax collecting stations set up. In Jericho, there were three of them, only three for that whole country. They would have tax collectors that would go about and they would collect the taxes, and over groups of tax collectors, there would be one who would be the chief. That was Zacchaeus. But here's why people hated them so much. The Jews did. Because Rome would say, let's say for instance, they would say, we want you to collect 9% tax from everybody. They wouldn't collect 9%. They'd collect 12%, 13%. They'd keep the extra and send Rome what they were supposed to get. So in essence, they were getting rich off of the money that everybody else made. It wasn't right. The chief tax collector got to go to all the other guys that worked for him and take his piece of the action off of that as well. It's kind of like the Sopranos of the Old Testament. Tony was getting his envelope. Zacchaeus would get his envelope every week. Getting all the money, becoming wealthy off of his own people. And Jericho at this time of the year is very busy because it's Passover and everybody's coming through. Jesus is coming through. You got to remember, there were several hundred people that traveled with Jesus by this time of his ministry. I think we tend to think it was just the 12 and maybe a couple of the ladies that helped with the things. No, there were several hundred people that would travel with him. Now Bartimaeus has received his sight, so even more people are curious about who this guy is. And this is the setting on which we come to Zacchaeus. You see, he had everything that he could possibly have wanted. Zacchaeus did. Had as much wealth, as much prestige within the Romans as he could have wanted. But there were two things he didn't have. He didn't have the respect and the love of his people, and he didn't have the ability to see over the crowds. But see, Zacchaeus, he was a resourceful man. He wasn't going to let that stand in his way. And so the Bible tells us that as Jesus was coming into the city, Zacchaeus, I mean, you can just kind of see him going, hey, could you just, hey, kid, trade with me. Oh, come on. All right. And he looks, and he sees a sycamore fig tree growing by the side of the road. Now, those were fairly common sights in biblical times. They didn't raise all the trees in the city. They kept the trees there. A sycamore tree, if you ever see one, grows up, very strong tree, and then the branches go horizontal. They go out. And so that had been a perfect place for Zacchaeus to get up there, kind of shimmy out on the one branch, and now he can overlook the road and watch when Jesus is coming. So you've got your searching sinner. He wants to see, who is this guy that healed this blind man? Who is this guy I've been hearing about? I hear these stories about him preaching all around, and he's doing all these different miracles. I want to check out who this guy is. That leads us then to the seeking Savior. We have the searching sinner. That's Zacchaeus. He's looking to find out who Jesus is. But now comes a seeking Savior. And the reason I say it that way is because here's the thing that Zacchaeus didn't understand. Zacchaeus thought he was looking for Jesus, and in reality, Jesus was looking for him. Jesus was waiting for Zacchaeus to get to the place where he needed to be. And you know, that's true for us today. Jesus is seeking us. In the darkest places where you struggle, in the times when it's the most difficult, he's seeking you, for all you need to do is just turn and say, Father, I need you. And that's what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus made the effort. He got up in the tree and he said, I'm going to see who this man is. And so as he's climbing the tree and he's getting up into position, the Bible says that Jesus came and he stopped. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty tickled if this guy that I wanted to see stopped right at my tree. That's exciting. Good spot. That's a great spot. But Jesus did even more than that, because the Bible says he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. Now, a couple things go through my mind as I read this. I've told you this. I'm a visual person when I read this. I try to picture myself being there to see this. Now, the first thing I got to be thinking is the rest of the disciples and other guys are going, how does he know him? Why would he know Zacchaeus? Because tax collectors in the Bible, in the Old Testament, were considered, and the New Testament, were considered to be just the worst kind of sinners that there could be. As a matter of fact, when they list the things that people should not do, or the evil people, it talks about sinners and tax collectors. They get their own little, sorry, Faith, they get their own little thing there. But that's because they cheated everybody. And you got to remember, too, in that day, personal space was not something that they thought anything about. You know, we have our own personal space here. You folks up front here, you're sitting kind of close to each other than what you normally would. You might even be feeling a little bit, get your arm off of me. Stop, move your leg. It's like being in the back seat of the van going down on vacation with your little brother. Stop touching me. Get off me. Get away from me. Mom, he's putting his finger in my ear. They didn't care about that in that culture. Nobody cared about that. As a matter of fact, still cultures today. My father goes to India at least once a year, sometimes twice. He's 81 years old. But he said, over there, it's not like it is in this country. When they have people that are getting on a vehicle to go someplace, they don't put like six or seven. There's like 30 hanging on to each other, holding on to one another. Elevators in our country, what do? You get in, you turn, you face the front, look at the numbers. You might do this. How you doing? So what I like to do, I like to get into elevators, stand, face the back, and lean. That's what I try to do. It just kind of messes people up a little bit. But in that culture, it didn't matter if you were getting bumped, touched, laid on. So there would have been people everywhere. Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, come on down here. He said, I must be with you. I must go to your house to be with you. Now, that's a huge thing that Jesus did. Once again, in that culture, for you to go to someone's house, for you to have a meal with them, in essence, you were saying, I accept you. That's what it was. Today, we have meals with people, left, right, doesn't matter. Yeah, let's go get something to eat. We don't care. And you may not even like the person. But in those days, if you had food, that was in essence saying, you are somebody that I care about. You are somebody that I want to have a part of my life. Jesus was saying to this sinner, to this tax collector. I tried to think about how it would be you got to think Zacchaeus is absolutely thrilled out of his mind. The Bible says he hurried down from the tree, said he was obedient to what Jesus told him to do. I got to think it would have been like, I admire Dr. Billy Graham a lot. I just think there's very, very few men in any of history, recent history, that have had the type of ministry that he's had, with the quality and with the integrity and all of those things. So I kind of think it would be like if I ever got to one of his crusades, like back in the 70s and 80s, when there were 40, 50, 60,000 people. He's spoken overseas. I know in Korea, he had 110,000 people in one place listening to him preach. And so it's kind of like if I made my way there and I kind of elbowed my way up to the front and I got to a spot where I could see him. It wasn't like the Jumbotron. I could see his face. I'm watching him preach. This is great. I'm right here. And in the middle of his sermon, he would point down to my section and he would go, Dave Dorado, come up here on the stage. I'm going to go have dinner with you when this is all done here. How do you think I would feel? For First of all, I'd probably be walking like this. Was he actually talking to me? What was he wanting me to do? A little rubbery need. I couldn't believe it. If he would actually say that to me, Zacchaeus probably felt the same way. This is Jesus. This is the guy. And he's talking to me. He wants me to come have dinner with him. And then the next verse, I think, is very important with this. Because, again, after it says that he came down out of the tree quickly and he welcomed Jesus gladly, that's in the sixth verse. Look at the seventh. It says, all the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be with the guest of a sinner. A couple things in that verse I want you to catch. It said all of the people. Who's all? That's everybody. Who does that include? His 12 disciples. Wouldn't you think that the men that have been following Jesus for nearly 3 years now, because this is right at the end of Jesus' ministry, don't you think they would have learned something about how they're supposed to treat other people? What they're supposed to think? Maybe thinking that Jesus indeed had a plan for what was going to be happening. And I thought about that, and I thought in my own life, how many times have I found myself in the same place that I was before, all because I refused to accept the fact that he knows what he's doing in my life? I talk myself out of things so often when I don't need to and when I shouldn't, thinking that somehow I've got a better answer. I know what I should be doing here. And in reality, I spend the time in prayer. I spend the time seeking his word. I spend the time talking with brothers and sisters who I love and respect that want the best for me, and yet I still follow my own way. I'm tired of that. I really am. I've come to the place where I've said, Father, even if I have to wait for you longer than I want to wait, I'm still going to do that because your way is the right way for me to go. And the people were grumbling. Now, that word mutter in here, that's the same word in the original language as the word grumble. Who do you remember grumbling a lot? Who grumbled a lot? The Israelites did. Yeah. On that whole trip through the desert, the whole reason that they had to do 40 more years of laps around the desert was because they grumbled, because they didn't believe who God said he was. What was God's response to the grumbling? Now let me ask you this. What do you think his response is to us when we grumble? Now I know we want to sit here and think, well, it's a good thing I don't grumble. I wouldn't want that to have happened to me. And yet if we're really honest, every time that we complain about something, that's grumbling. Every time we talk negatively about a situation, every time we talk negatively about a person, that's grumbling. You say, come on, Pastor Dave. I mean, you can't do that. Why not? Why can we not live that way all the time? You say, it's not possible. I believe it is. I believe that we as Christians have in so many circumstances set our bar so low that we don't have any need for God in our lives. We don't have any need for him. That's a part of what I think so many churches and Christians struggle with. We've set that bar so low that we don't need God. I can get over that. There. I only grumbled 6 times this week. That's much better than the week before. And in reality, what I want to see happen for our lives is that we set the bar here so that I can't do this without him in my life. I can't get to this place. I can't not grumble unless he gives me the mind not to do that. If I'm not willing to relinquish myself to him. We can do that. We can live that way. You might fall a couple times. You might start and stop a sentence midway through. I love Bill Cosby talks about that when he said, when you become a parent, you become an idiot because you stop your sentences halfway through. You ever heard that? He says, what did I do? If I ever get... I can't believe you're... And you just stop what you're going to say. I think as Christians, we should look silly sometimes with that. I think every once in a while, it's okay to stop what we're saying because we know the minute it's starting to come out of my mouth, that's not what I'm supposed to say. I should not be speaking that way. Zacchaeus was excited about what was happening. The people around Jesus were not excited because he was about to go eat with a sinner, with somebody that was very evil in their eyes. Now, let's go to the third one then. First one, a searching sinner. The second one, a seeking savior. Here's the third one, a spectacular salvation. That's the third one, a spectacular salvation. Now, something you need to understand about this is that as you're reading this, as you look down from verses 7 into 8, it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, there is a block of time between verses 7 and 8 that you don't see. As a matter of fact, you actually change scenes. You go from where Jesus is calling Zacchaeus down to Zacchaeus' house. Because now we read, it says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." That's a man whose life has been changed. And that happened after that time that he had with Jesus. I imagine that Zacchaeus is walking with Jesus, and they go back to his house. And he comes in and he goes, "Honey, guess who's coming home for dinner? Didn't get a chance to call you on this, but let's have something to eat." And they had a chance to talk. Jesus had a chance to minister to him, because that's what you read then in the next verses. Today, salvation has come to this house. They got back to Zacchaeus' house, and a radical transformation took place. So much so that Zacchaeus' entire thinking completely changed. Here was a man that came into this with only one thought, and one thought only: how can I get as much money as I possibly can? That was his goal. I'll cheat my fellow Israelites. I'll do whatever. I'll cheat these guys that work for me. I'll skim off the top of theirs. I'll do whatever I have to do. I don't care if you're poor. You give Rome the taxes, and by the way, I'm going to take my share. That was his whole attitude. Watch what happened to him, though. He says, this is in verse 8. He said, "I am now going to give half of my possessions to the poor." Now, the reason that's important is because in biblical times, if you were a generous person, you would give as much as 20% of what you owned to other people. That was considered generous. It's funny how churches today, we only ask for 10, according to the scripture, and we still get fussed at. I like that better, actually. You say, "Yeah, that 10%, that's old-fashioned." Okay, let's go to the New Testament. 20%, I like that even better. But 20% was all that was required to be considered a generous person. Zacchaeus comes and says, "You know what? I'm going to give half of everything I own." That's the change that Jesus made in his life. He goes on, and he says, "If I've cheated anybody out of everything, I'll pay them back four times the amount." The reason he says that, because in Exodus 22:1, as part of the laws that God gave the people, one of those laws was, if you stole anything from anybody, and it was found out, and you were brought to trial and convicted, you had to give that person back what you took, and four times more. But there was another element of that too. And again, this demonstrates the change that took place in Zacchaeus' heart. Because in Numbers 5, 6, and 7, it also talks about those laws. But it goes beyond that. The law also says that if I were to take something from somebody and I would have a conviction about it, and on my own, I would take it back and give it to them. All I'd have to do would be to give them that and two times what I took from them. There was still penalty. There's always consequence to the things that we do. But the change in Zacchaeus was so great that without anybody asking him, he said, "I am going to pay the full measure of penalty to give back what I have stolen. I'm going to give four times as much." That was the difference that Jesus made in his life. You say, "Okay, Pastor Dave, that's great. Good story. I like Zacchaeus. Climbed the tree, got to have dinner with Jesus. Big change in his life, turned, gave everything back to him." But what I want to make sure that we don't miss is the whole purpose why Jesus did this. Jesus didn't just stop arbitrarily, didn't just go, "See whom I want to have dinner with here today. Guy in a tree. That'd be an interesting conversation. Let's go have dinner." You realize in the Gospels, this is the only time ever that Jesus ever invited himself someplace. The only one. Every other time, he said, "As people take care of you, as they meet your needs," but this is the only time Jesus ever said, "I'm coming with you." Why? Because Jesus wanted to demonstrate to the people around him, including his disciples, this is what love of my Father is all about. It's meeting the need of a sinner. Not making sure he's nice and then say, "What can I do?" Because you got to remember, when they went to Zacchaeus' house, he was still a tax collector. And by the way, does it escape your attention that one of the 12 that was grumbling was Matthew? What did he do? He was a tax collector. So there's right ways to think about those things. Matthew said, "Hey, I'm better now. I don't do that kind of stuff. I don't believe Jesus should be eating with those kinds of people. Matt, that's you. That was you." Jesus said, "No, you don't have to get all cleaned up in order for me to come and to be with you. I'll take you just like you are. And now, let me show you what the power of my Father does. Let me show you what the power of love does in a life." Jesus loved Zacchaeus, accepted him just as he was. And it was all leading up to his coming into Jerusalem. It's all leading up to when he is going to submit himself to the Romans and allow himself to be crucified for us. It's all leading up to the day when he was going to be raised from the dead by the power of his Father to say, I've conquered death, I've conquered sin, I've conquered hell. Why? For each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. And here's my question for us this morning. Because of what Jesus has done for you, what are you doing with that life that he saved? What are you doing this morning? What kind of a person are you when you're with other people? Jesus was thinking about others even on his way to the cross. You say, well, Pastor David, it was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. No, we're not called to be Jesus, but we are called to be like him. And the Bible tells us he was thinking about other people even when he was going, even hanging on the cross, he's thinking about others. John, take care of my mother. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. On this day, you're going to be in paradise with me. Jesus was still thinking about other people. So who are you thinking of most of the time? What opportunities is God giving you to be able to show his light? I know for a lot of you, when God gives us our own place, you're probably going to drive by it several times because you're going to look and there's not going to be a U-Haul vehicle in front. That's going to mess a lot of you up, I know that. It's hard for me to even think about not doing a U-Haul truck. Jeff, nothing to load at the end of the service. I don't know what you're going to do. More coffee and Danish, I guess. I went in yesterday to get the van, and I walked in, and I was the only one there, customers, but there were five people there working. Now, I know all these people because for 2.5 years, we get a van or a truck every single Saturday. But the boss came over to me, and he said, hey, he said, can I ask you something? Shoot. He said, I saw a movie the other day, and it had something about the rapture. Now, these guys don't know the Lord. And he said, I want to ask you something. He said, after everybody disappears and they go away, he said, the people that are left over, is there any chance of them getting into heaven? I said, I got good news for you. I said, yeah, there is. The Bible tells us that there will be those who will be left that will come to recognize and to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's all he wanted to know. He went home. He went back to work. Well, that started a whole cascade of other things being said, and we were talking about all kinds of things. Basically, how bad those Left Behind movies are. That's true, and it's a shame because the books are great. They're wonderful. But I thought to myself when I left, Father, I never, ever want to miss an opportunity to be able to share your love with someone else. And I never want to do anything that's going to compromise my witness, because if there had ever been times when I would have walked in there in a bad mood, my truck wasn't ready, something was messed up, and I barked at somebody, I've shot my witness right there. You know, you can work on a witness for 10 years and ruin it in 10 seconds. My loved ones, we have to be so careful about the way we talk to people. We have got to be, as Christians, so careful about the way we treat others. I've said this to you before. One of the worst things that happens to Christianity, I mean, we would think it'd be, well, it's the atheist and it's the liberal agenda in Hollywood. And it's no, that's not the worst thing that happens to Christianity. You know what the worst thing that happens to Christianity is? Other Christians. We hurt ourselves the most. Because we'll tell somebody that we go to church, we tell somebody that we're a Christian, and then we act in a way that is in no way the way we should according to what the Bible says. When are we going to be done with that? When are we going to stop living like the world and trying to tell them that we're somebody different? You say, Pastor Dave, that's hard. Yes, it is. It is hard. That's why we don't do it alone. That's why I'm asking God daily, Father, put the full armor of protection over me. Now, that armor is defensive, but it's also offensive. It means I can go after the things of the enemy. I don't have to accept the things that he gives me. I don't have to be in a bad mood. I don't have to snap at people. I don't have to act like everybody owes me. Bible tells us that if you want to be somebody that leads, if you want to be somebody that can speak into someone's life, the first thing you've got to do is to be a servant. Can we have a servant's heart? And I got to tell you something. We are blessed because you folks all have servant hearts. I've seen it. Why do you think we have like 20 guys up here tearing stuff down after every service? I'm not saying this. If you've never done that, don't come rushing up here like, oh, Pastor said I have to go. No. We've done different events. We've had dinners and picnics and all that, and everybody pitches in. That's a servant's heart. It's that simple. Can I encourage you this morning that every opportunity that God gives you, don't miss a chance to speak the love of God to someone. And even better than that, don't speak it. Show them. Show them. I would love for Christians to stop using the phrase, "It's not fair." I'd love for Christians to stop using the phrase, "I don't deserve this," or "What about me?" And that's the way the world thinks. The world thinks that way. But as Christians, we need to be different. I'm not saying we need to act like we're better than anybody, but we need to be different. That's why the Bible talks about turning the cheek when someone slaps you. That's why the Bible says when somebody asks you for something, give them that, but then give them something else on top of it. That's why the Bible says that if you want to be first, you need to be last. And by the way, that first part, that's going to happen in heaven, not on earth. Don't look for that here. Look for that when you get to heaven, because then God looks at you and he says the only thing that we could ever want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The only way that's going to happen is if we allow the change of our mind and the change of our hearts to be reflected in the way that we treat one another. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word this morning. I thank you, Father, that your word is true. And God, it doesn't matter how long ago these things happened in the natural, in the spirit, they are as real and as important to us today as any other moment. Because, Father, we live in a world that is not easy to live in as Christians. Father, we're hearing of all these terrorist activities that are taking place. It's all escalating. Father, horrific things taking place. And God, we don't have answers for those things, except to know that your word tells us as those things continue to happen, it is a sign of the fact that the time is coming when you're going to come for your children. Now, Father, we don't want to live as if we're getting out of here in the next 5 minutes, because, God, there's things to do. There's work to be done. And the most important work that each and every one of us in here can do is to be loving and kind and gentle to the people in our lives. Father, I pray, let it begin in my home this morning. I pray that for each and every person. Let it begin in my home. Let it begin in my workplace. Let it begin in my classroom. Let it begin in my apartment. Let it begin, Father, when I'm out driving my car, when I'm in the store, when someone's acting rude to me, Father, let it begin right there that I am going to be kind and loving to them, not because they deserve it, but because you, God, have filled me with a love that I can't contain. I want that love to be spilled out. I want to see things happen in people's lives because of you. And so, Father, I pray that over each and every person here today. Bless them, I pray, God. Wherever they go, whatever they do, we thank you again for the blessings that are coming in people's lives. And as we get together through the course of this week, Father, I pray that we will only do that as a desire to seek you and to love one another. Father, we thank you. I pray protection over each and every one here. And when we come back again next week, Father, may we again be ready to share the glory of who you are, to worship you, to give great praise reports of opportunities that you're going to give each and every one of us to show your love. We love you, Father, and we thank you. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray these things together. Say it with me. Amen.